Everyone, what a delight for us to be here, and what a delight to be reminded in a fresh new way of the ministry of CMML. And you know, there was that one closing statement I would just want to encourage us all to do, and that is to pray for CMML. You know, if you follow the prayer guide in the handbook, the service organization CMML and others like CMML are prayed for on day 31. Well, that doesn't happen every month. So we need to pray, and listen, we are extremely grateful to the ministry of CMML. A particular note, again, just it refreshed my memory again. The MEAF, the Missionary Education Assistance Fund, was such a blessing to us, well, our three children who were educated at Faith Academy. And that was just a tremendous encouragement to us and for us, for which we are eternally grateful. And now it's a challenge for us to give back that which was given to us many years as our kids went through Faith Academy. I'm going to talk about Faith Academy a little bit later in our program today. But I've been asked to kind of lay before us a foundation, a challenge. You know, why bother serving? You know, it's good and appropriate to take pauses in our life. To kind of stop, pull ourselves out of what we're doing for just a time and do a little evaluation, a little self-analysis, a little time of reflection. Why, even yesterday we had to do that in getting from the airport to here. We had to constantly monitor and check to make sure that we were on the road that we needed to be on. 285, 85, 20, 34. And you know, that route 44 is kind of a funny route because there's a lot of little twists and turns. And if you're not constantly monitoring, why, and of course we like to talk as we were traveling, and Dave in the back seat would say, Tom, I think 44 is coming up here to the left or to the right. And sure enough, it was right. And one time I picked out a 44, but it said spur 44. And I thought, well, I guess it was pretty clear we didn't need to take that road. But it's appropriate to step aside, much like we're doing today, and just evaluate, reflect, analyze, and make sure we're on a path that God would have us walk. We might ask probing questions. That kind of helps. I encourage young people to do that at Faith Academy. I encourage teachers to do it. Ask a few probing questions. Things like, well, why am I here? What are we doing here today? What would God have me to do in His great plan to bring others to Himself? It's an appropriate thing to do. So it's great that we're here this morning to do just that. You know, as we develop and cultivate a life from a biblical perspective, the clearer we see the true emptiness and hopelessness of people without Christ. As we develop that biblical perspective, we start to see the hopelessness, the despair, the emptiness, and those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Can anybody quote the verse that is out in front of the chapel here? Oh, maybe that was not a good question. Yes, go ahead, Mike, please. There you go. Matthew 18:11, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So, you know, there you go. We have our model. We have our standard. And each one of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are called to serve Him. And we don't have to go too far in the pages of Scripture to find out what that's all about. So it's appropriate, as I said before, to come together, to be reminded, to be challenged, to be refreshed in our purpose here as aliens and strangers here on earth. Our purpose is spiritual growth and reproduction. We're called to a growing conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's going to be trials and obstacles that come into our life, but you see, they're designed to produce a Christ-like character as we learn to depend fully upon Him. And you know, we have been given We have been, each one of us has been given an incredible task. We would even call it a privilege of reproducing the life of Christ in others. Isn't it interesting that God, in His infinite wisdom and in His plan, has seen fit to use you and me to bring others to Himself? It's God's work, but He has chosen to use us. What an incredible responsibility. What a great privilege. There is no greater calling. And so we might start this morning by just asking ourselves, Lord, what would you have me to do to bring others to yourself? We might even ask the question, or a better starting point might be, why bother even serving? The model was, as expressed in the life of Christ, He did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. Well, why bother serving? Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We're going to look at some verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and see how the Apostle Paul helps us deal with why even bother serving. And if we look at chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the first part of verse 14 really helps us focus in on this whole issue. Why serve? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first part of verse 14, familiar words, but let's not let the familiarity annihilate or diminish the intensity here. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. All of us who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be compelled by the love of Jesus Christ to serve Him. We might have vague ideas of why we should serve, but we don't have any definite or concrete ideas or thinking on this very important matter. You know, in the Old Testament, men and women were compelled to serve because that was the law. But today our service for the Lord needs to be compelled by His love. I believe a greater force or power that is one that is generated because of love. Most of us, maybe all of us, who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ would be willing to serve Him if He called us to do camp work, if He called us to a Bible school, if He called us to some foreign field. But while waiting for that special call, the tendency is that we don't sense any urgency. We're not even willing to cross the street and tell our neighbors about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul reminds us that Christ's love is the one that compels us. I think Paul outlines several motivations here in this chapter in 2 Corinthians. And we can look at the very first four verses of chapter 5. Let's do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. In verse 1, reminds us or speaks to us of a resurrected, glorified body which will be fashioned for us by God when Christ returns. But when you read a portion of Scripture like that, does not your mind go back to John 14, reminding us that in my Father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Wonderful encouragement for us in the days in which we live, that even now, heavenly mansions are being prepared for you and I, for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said, a place prepared for prepared people. And you can't help but look at the events that are shaping our world today. We've already been reminded that it was just 3 years ago when terrorists took down the World Trade Center buildings. and other devastating acts of terror against this country, but virtually against the world. As we look at other events, you've had some catastrophic things happen right here in this local area, in Atlanta and so on. As we look at those events, does it not draw our hearts and minds to the fact that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent? And yet, perhaps it's being delayed because there are still mansions not only being prepared, but waiting to be filled. And that task falls on you and me to go and preach the gospel to every living creature. I believe God gave me my title deed to my mansion when I trusted Him as my personal Savior at a summer camp in upstate New York, Camp Lilolai, in 1959. And I know that there's probably some of us here today who are carrying incredible burdens, knowing that loved ones or friends or acquaintances don't have their title deed to their heavenly mansion. As a child of God, we are compelled to persuade men and women to be definite about the possession of that home in heaven now. We cannot be selfish. We can't keep this knowledge without sharing it. We must tell others. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to go to the Philippines or any other overseas destination to share the good news. It needs to be shared right here in Washington. It needs to be shared right here, as well as the uttermost parts of the earth. Years ago, when I was telling a colleague, a teaching profession, of our decision to leave the United States and go to teach at a school in the Philippines, Faith Academy, that assistant superintendent of the district in which I was teaching looked at me and said, "Why do you want to do that? There's a mission field right here." And I mean, it was like being hit with a 2x4. I mean, he was right. I had kids in my class that needed the Lord just as badly as those in the other parts of the world. I believe he made that statement with different motives in mind. I don't think he wanted me to go because I think I was a valuable asset. And I'm not thinking highly of myself. Please don't get me wrong. But it meant more work for him because now he was going to have to go out and find somebody to fill this position. But he was right on. He was right on when he said, "There's a mission field right here." And that's a statement I'll never forget. It was like being hit with a 2x4, maybe a 2x6. I mean, it was a big hit. So, heavenly mansions, what a great motivator to tell others the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there is more than life here on earth. We're just strangers and aliens in this short life. And there is a life of everlasting consequences, and we want those to be with us in heaven. We need to go and share that good news. So heavenly mansions is a powerful motivator, but we have another motivator Paul finds for us here in 2 Corinthians. We find it in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "We live by faith, not by sight." The way and plan of salvation is so simple. Everyone, friends, neighbors, the young, the old, the illiterate, the hard to reach, everyone can meet the simple condition of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every Christmas in the Philippines, the poor in the Metro Manila area, which numbers several million, get their share of gifts from the government and other civic-minded and civic-oriented groups. There's only one requirement. You need to be poor. You need to be poor. And many apply and receive food and clothes at this special time of year. Now, follow the logic here. By contrast, if God required 100 pesos, 100 pesos would be just a little bit over $2, my equivalent. If God required that for salvation, many Filipinos would be excluded. But He doesn't. It's faith. He requires faith. And all can meet this requirement. All can believe, but someone needs to tell the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. It reminds me of the words to a song by a Christian group. And the words go something like this. Who is going to tell the child about Jesus? Who is going to tell the child about God? I believe it is my responsibility to tell the child about God. Faith. All possess the ability, the opportunity to exercise faith. So, with wonderful mansions in heaven, or the simplicity of faith, don't spur us on. Paul continues. Look at verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. We make it our goal to please Him. I think all of us can identify with this as a powerful motivator. I certainly see it day in and day out at Faith Academy, from young kindergartners right up to grade 12. Young people are motivated to please the teacher. I'll qualify that. Most young people are motivated to please their teacher. In fact, they'll do anything. Just about anything. You know, as kids, in a relationship with a family, I know that I would try to do things that would please and honor my parents. I'm sure you can all identify with that. We make it our goal to please Him. It's a powerful motivator. The one who employs us, we make it our goal to please our employer. We'll go to almost any extent to make sure that we please the boss. Should not the heartfelt desire and cry of every believer be anything less when it comes to the goal of pleasing our Heavenly Master? Have we recognized, here's another soul-searching question, have we recognized that we no longer live to please ourselves, but rather we long to please our Master? If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we should make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. And you know what? It pleases Him when we tell others about Him. The story goes of a violin player who was heartily applauded at the conclusion of playing a very difficult piece. It was evident that he had demonstrated mastery, and the audience was consumed and moved to show their appreciation. But the musician showed no sign of response. Rather, his eyes were fixed on the second balcony, third row, for there sat his violin teacher. He was watching the expression of his teacher. Finally, after the third encore, the teacher applauded, and the violinist smiled and responded. He was hearing all of the accolades of men and women and children in the audience, but he was fixed. His eyes were fixed on that second balcony. And when his teacher showed approval, then the violinist responded. In a similar way, you and I are waiting for God's smile of approval. Let us do our best to serve Him faithfully, not to be pleasers of men, but working with a single eye to His honor and glory. Now, we know that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Paul makes this very clear. But once saved, we should be ambitious to perform good works and in so doing receive rewards. And that introduces us to yet another motivator that Paul highlights for us. For serving Jesus Christ, and it's somewhat related to what we've just been seeing. A motive for being well-pleasing to Jesus Christ is that we must all appear before His judgment seat. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. or better translated, worthless. You see, there's coming a day when our lives are going to be laid open before the tribunal of Christ. It's one thing to be in a doctor's office and quite another thing to be x-rayed. But the judgment seat of Christ will reveal the superstructure that we build on the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, reminds us that our works are going to be looked at. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including hidden things, whether it is good or evil. So not only are our works going to be judged, but also our words, according to Matthew chapter 12, verses 36, 37. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Things starting to make sense here? Our works are going to be looked at. Our words are going to be looked at. Even our thoughts, according to Matthew 15. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hand does not make him unclean. Our secrets, according to Romans 2, verse 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares, says Paul. Even our motives are going to be judged. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. The amount of service, the quality of service, and the motives which prompt our service are all going to be evaluated. And they're all going to be evaluated by fire. And only the service, characterized by gold, silver, and precious stone, will remain. And so, another thought-provoking question for us to look at this morning. What kind of service are represented by these fireproof materials? And we might ask ourselves, is my life, is your life, characterized by righteousness, that idea of a clean, pure life in the sight of the Lord? How about honesty? Not only before men, but before God. How about your life of faith? Faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in God's Word. How about your life of love, both to God and to man? Patience, meekness, and humility. And is your life characterized by a life of being peaceful? Wow, this is a powerful motivator. Knowing that there's coming a day in which you and I are going to be judged, and as such does not prompt us to walk circumspectly and serve diligently. And yet it should hold no terror for us. But rather it ought to be the best day. The best day that we've ever had. Because it will be our crowning day. And then we can look forward to one day laying down our rewards and crowns at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 4 and 11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Well, we're reminded that sins after conversion do impact our effectiveness of service. But you see, these sins will not be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That was dealt with 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And He will never bring them into judgment again. We have heavenly mansions. We have a life characterized by faith, the simplicity of faith. We make it our goal to please Him. There's a coming day when we're going to be evaluated and crowns distributed. Look at the last portion of verse 14.
perhaps the greatest motivator of all.
Not only does Christ's love compel us, but we're reminded in the last part of verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Christ died for all. And since Christ died for all, then all have a right to know about salvation. Did you catch that? Since the Lord Jesus Christ died for all have a right to know about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us on the cross. The 4 million Muslims who live in the southern islands of the Philippines have a right to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. The Abu Sayyaf, the ones responsible for kidnapping Martin and Gracia Burnham, missionaries with New Tribes, 3 years ago, and 18 others from a resort in Palawan, they have a right to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. Human nature wouldn't normally want to express it that way. We would want some kind of equal justice. But they have a right to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. Martin gave his life, but he gave it in a cause that the Abu Sayyaf were confronted probably daily with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Martin was faithful to the task of communicating what it meant to have the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I hope you've had an opportunity to read the book that Gracia has written. It's a wonderful testimony in the midst of great terror, great disappointment, great discouragement, and yet, what a neat thing. Martin gave his life so that others might live. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Why? Motivated because they all have a right to know about salvation. The person living next door to you has a right to know about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He died for all. We serve Jesus by informing people of this great fact. You know, for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a well-known fact. So much so that we've almost become desensitized to its impact. We need to be reminded that many have not heard, or those who have heard may not have realized its implication. All need a Savior. Jesus Christ died for all. Then let us tell the story of the good news. Paul reminds us in verse 15 that since Christ died for all, we no longer live a self-serving life, but a life serving Him. After all, He saved us, He purchased us, He redeemed us, and as a result, we belong to Him. He must have all that we possess. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And there's our model. We need to understand that we no longer serve ourselves. And it's a daily fight to resist pleasing self. Rather, we need to serve Him. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for us so that we might go on living our own selfish life. He died so that we might turn our lives over to Him. We're saved to serve, not ourselves, but Him. He is the potter, we are the clay. He is the master, we are the servants. He is the Lord, and we must obey the orders. The happiest life is an unselfish life. The selfish life manifests a most miserable individual, always jealous. Should others get more praise or acquire more material things? On the other hand, a life characterized by serving others rejoices in all of the successes and pleasures that come to the lives of others. Finally, Paul tells us in this chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians that we are Christ's ambassadors. We who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are the official representatives of the government of heaven. A minister of state representing God in a foreign land. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been charged with the task of bringing the good news of the reconciliation won at Calvary to our friends, to our neighbors, to our loved ones, or anyone hiding from the Lord Jesus Christ, hiding from God. Notice that the apostle speaks of this ministry, this responsibility, as an exalted and dignified calling. Picking up the reading at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's an exalted and dignified calling. He suggests that this ministry as ambassadors of reconciliation, that idea of bringing together of the parties who are enemies, God and mankind, is like an envoy sent by Christ to the world in which we live. A spokesperson for God, and God is pleading through us. Normally we don't think of ambassadors as pleading, but that is the uniqueness and the power of the gospel. It pictures for us God on bended knee, begging men and women to be reconciled to himself. And you see, we know that God has removed the barriers which at one time interfered with the complete fellowship between himself and us. If any enmity exists, it is there on man's part. The Lord has done everything that he can possibly do. Now man must humble himself and be reconciled to God. I don't know if you've ever given thought to the fact that you're an ambassador. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you're an ambassador. An ambassador from heaven's big courts. You see, ambassadors proudly present, I should say proudly represent, their country, always portraying the good, even when the circumstances are anything less than desirable. And even in those moments, you never see a discouraged or downcast ambassador. I've had three occasions during my time in the Philippines when I have had opportunity to meet and talk with ambassadors of the United States to the Philippines. Frank Wisner back in 1991. Was the ambassador, and that was following a situation where two of our teachers were kidnapped. Two of our Faith Academy teachers were kidnapped and held for 9 days. And as a representative of Faith Academy, I was asked to meet with the ambassador. It's a wonderful experience to meet with such a high public official. And then John Negroponte several years ago. John Negroponte is now the ambassador to Iraq, just assumed that position, I believe, June 30 of this year. And Thomas Hubbard, another ambassador of the United States serving in the Philippines. And no doubt, it's a neat experience, a neat personal experience. But you know, when all was said and done, it was nothing short of one ambassador meeting with another ambassador. Now, I never thought of it quite in those terms. But here I am, an ambassador according to the words of Scripture, from the courts of heaven, meeting with an ambassador of the United States in the Philippines. And we've always enjoyed our responsibilities as missionary in the Philippines, but to be thought of and considered as an ambassador of heaven, folks, it's a far greater honor and responsibility. And you know, we're not to be
retired ambassadors, but ambassadors on active duty. Well, I think the Apostle Paul here has really made it very clear, perhaps abundantly clear, that the love of Christ compels us to serve Him. From mansions in heaven prepared for us, to the simplicity of faith, the desire to please Him, the coming judgment. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for all, and all have a right to know. The obligation to serve a life that doesn't serve self, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this coupled with faithful service as an ambassador of heaven, compel you and me to serve Him. Again, it doesn't mean that you have to feel compelled to go overseas. The Lord Jesus Christ can be served right here and needs to be served right here. And that task has been given to you and me in a very great position of honor and privilege. And so I ask one more time the probing question, am I faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ where He wants me to be? It's been wonderful to just share these thoughts from the pages of Scripture, and I trust that the things that we have shared together here this morning are not my words, but words coming from God Himself through the Holy Spirit to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for what Paul expressed to the church at Corinth from second, that we have opportunity to read together and study this morning from 2 Corinthians. And Father, may each of us have the courage to stop where we are right now and be honest with ourselves and ask the hard questions. Questions like, am I faithfully serving You where You want me to serve? And Father, if there are any barriers that hinder us from serving You, we ask, Father, that You would remove those barriers and help us to move forward in our walk with You as we model what You modeled for us through the Lord Jesus Christ in coming not to be served, but to serve and to proclaim the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all and that all have a right to know. Father, You have given this great task of proclaiming the gospel message to those of us who know and love You. We're grateful, too, for an opportunity just to come together today to be reminded and challenged anew of that task that You have for us. And it's not something that's intended to be scary or something that we can't do. You promised to go with us every step of the way. We couldn't ask for anything more. And so we just ask that You would challenge us, make us uncomfortable, and remove the barriers that would keep us from faithfully serving You. And Father, we'll be careful to give You the praise and the thanks, for we give praise and thanks this morning in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.